Shall we turn to Nahum chapter 1? Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 onwards. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan withers and Carmel and the flowers of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So we continue reading in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we're reading verses 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their food shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of avenging upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he shall avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Shall we bow down for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you, O Lord. We praise you and adore you, because we are not worthy of approaching your presence and studying from your word to know about you. Father, we are not worthy to listen from your word. We are not worthy to take your name upon our lips. And Father, despite all our unworthiness, you have qualified us in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, we would want to know more about you. O Father, help us, O Father. Father, we pray, O Lord, that through your Spirit you might reveal unto each one of us the oracles of God. O Father, that I myself might be able to minister by the ability you have given. And Father, I pray that, Father, you would find us, each one of us, including myself, worthy of what we listen, and that we might apply it and do it. O Father, we pray, O Lord, that everything that we learn about you, it might draw us closer to you. It might make us adore and worship you. It might make us sanctify you among all the things of this world and set you apart, for you are holy. Help us, O Father, as we learn and study about you. Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, based on the verses that we have read so far, can I ask if you can guess what we're going to look at today? The wrath of God. Yeah, that's perfect. The wrath of God. The anger of God. And we might all agree that this is not an attribute we would want to appreciate of God, especially in the 21st century when we share the gospel and we tell that you will go to hell. You would find people asking, how can God send somebody to hell? We like to see God as loving, omnipotent and merciful and all the other attributes. But then when we say God is angry, God has indignation, God has wrath, we might not appreciate it. I mean, it is something that throws us away from God. Or we might feel that anger is not a quality befitting God. God is not worthy to have something like wrath. This is our general perception, that we can concentrate, we can meditate on all the other qualities, but there is an uncomfortableness when we see the wrath of God. And there are so many questions we need to ask. Why should God be angry? Why should wrath be an attribute of God? Why should we appreciate the wrath of God? What makes us, what are the reasons? So is there any reason to worship God because He is angry? Is there any reason to adore Him because He has wrath? Let's first ask the question, why we feel this uncomfortableness for the wrath of God? Why don't we appreciate it, or why we would not want to study it much? To answer this question, let's try to find out, or let's try to work out, if somebody becomes angry, if somebody becomes shows his indignation and his expresses his wrath, how is it expressed? I'm not talking of yourself, you can just give examples. If somebody gets angry, how is it expressed? He shouts, words, yeah, actions, violence, expressions, silence, destruction, okay. Can we talk of lack of self-control? A self-burst, impulsiveness, anger out of irritation, anger coupled with lot of evil emotions like malice and jealousy, anger that is capricious and whimsical, and that is why we don't appreciate the wrath of God. Come again? Out of control, yeah. Lack of self-control. So when we are exposed to this kind of wrath, this is the kind of anger that comes out of us and around us, we don't want to appreciate the wrath of God, because we try to understand the wrath of God through the wrath expressed through men or human anger. Well, that is what we need to first learn, that God's wrath is completely different. God's wrath is appreciable. You can take pleasure in the fact that God is angry, and that it is important for God to be angry. It is important that wrath is an indispensable attribute of God. If God is not angry, if God does not have wrath, then you can bring into question all the other attributes of God. For example, let's ask this question. Can you appreciate a God that loves good but does not hate evil? Can you appreciate a God that does not show His displeasure and His abhorrence towards sin? Forget God. Think about a judge of the city. Can you appreciate a judge that does not condemn good as good and does not condemn evil as evil? In judiciary, there are some crimes that are called crimes of passion and some crimes that are called crimes that shake the conscience of the society. So death penalty is not awarded to every murderer, but if the crime is a crime that shakes the conscience of the society, that person is given death penalty, at least in our country. So if you have a judge that is not able to figure out, that is not able to be shaken up, his conscience is not been able to shaken up by the heinousness of the crime, if he is not finding crime hideous, if he is not finding the disgusting nature of sin, can you appreciate a judge like that? You see, that is why we need to appreciate God, because God is not only a God that appreciates virtue, but He condemns vice. He doesn't appreciate simply wisdom, but He condemns folly. For Him, He doesn't just desire good in us, but He hates sin and wickedness. And so if God does not have wrath, then you can call into question all the other attributes of God. The wrath of God is just an indispensable attribute like any other attribute of God. God is angry, God shows His anger, and that is something that is God is not ashamed of talking of. You see the way He said it in verse 39, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and verse 39, that I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God is not mincing words when He expresses His anger and He tells, vengeance belongs to me. And let's begin by looking at some of the qualities of this wrath. For one, reason why God's wrath is different from man's wrath. One is because God's wrath is an expression of His justice. It is not cruelty. So for example, let's read Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. After your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, it's clearly written over here that God gives judgment unto those who are sinful or those who are hard-hearted and impenitent, which means God's judgment or God's wrath is a response to our sin. It is just wrath. It is a judicial wrath. It is not a wrath that comes out of cruelty, which means that God's wrath is not going to be equal to everybody. You see, when the Lord Jesus was explaining a parable, he talked about two servants. One servant who knew the will of the Lord and did sin. That servant will be beaten up with many stripes. Then there's another servant that did not know the Lord, did not know the will of the Lord, and still sinned. That servant is beaten up with few stripes. You see, it is not that when God wants to judge people, God wants to express his wrath, he is absolutely retributive, or he is vindictive, or he just wants to finish the person. His wrath is an expression of his justice. Just as one has sowed, so shall somebody reap. To whom more is given, more shall be expected. So God's justice forces his wrath. Another thing about God's wrath is that, you see, we can't complain when God is angry towards us. When God is angry towards us, when God's wrath is expressed in the Bible, it is only expressed against sin. God's wrath is not expressed for any other reason. It is only against sinfulness, against ungodliness. We can read this in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 18. For the wrath of Lord God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is an expression against our sin. That's it. No other reason for God to be angry. So when God is angry towards us for our sins, we cannot complain, no matter who we are. For example, when David was such a great person, a man after God's own heart, but when he sinned, he had to pay the price. And what is his response to God? Was he complaining, Lord, what did he do? Was he angry towards God that God took away his baby? Was he angry towards God for all what David had to go through? Eventually lose so many children because of that one sin. There were so many repercussions of the sin, and David could have been angry because God is angry towards him. David could have shown his vengeance back to God, but what did David say? That God, you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. That shows how God's wrath is an expression of his justice. There are no complaints. There are no reasons, no rehearing of the case. God's wrath is final and we have no complaints towards his. One more thing we see about God's wrath is not that God's wrath is simply judicial, but God's wrath is our choice. When God is angry towards us, it is only because we are asking for it. God's desire is not that he wants to express his anger. God desires that nobody perish and all be saved. And so whenever God expresses his anger, it is simply asking for it. We are inviting God's wrath whenever we go away from God. Our condemnation is that we love darkness and hate light. You see, this is how the Lord would tell that when the light came into the world, men loved darkness and hated the light. And that is their condemnation. Our sins invite God's wrath. Our sins is our choice. We make the choice to invite God's wrath. It is not that God is willingly, voluntarily pouring out his wrath. We are inviting it. That's why when you see God's wrath, all the other examples of God's wrath in the Bible, you will never find God's wrath to be impulsive. It's not suddenly. It doesn't just come out of the blue. There might be some exceptions like Nadab and Abihu. There could be exceptions like Ananias and Sapphira. But even those exceptions, those sins were deliberate sins. They exactly knew what they were doing. Those sins were in no way ignorant sins. They knew what they were getting themselves into. They knew what they were asking for. And God's spontaneous wrath, even in those cases, was not a surprise. God's wrath is never a surprise. God's wrath is his last resort. He is so patient, he is long-suffering, that he doesn't want to pour out his wrath. God's wrath is his last resort. We see that always God's wrath is mixed with his mercy. God's wrath doesn't go alone. God's wrath is not simply a wrath that wants to correct us and finish us or destroy us. You see, this is what the Lord would tell through Isaiah and through Jeremiah, that you have corrected me, but you have not brought me to my end. God corrects, God pours His wrath, God judges, but God does not bring us to our end. Habakkuk, he would say like this, that Lord, in your wrath, you remember your mercy. How God's wrath and mercy goes together is what makes God's wrath appreciable. That God is not somebody who wants to dole out punishments immediately. He says the wages of sin is death, but He doesn't give those wages immediately. If God was to give those wages immediately, nobody would survive. God holds back His punishment. We're going to read this in chapter 2 again of Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath. There are two options here. Verse 4, God is giving the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering so that the goodness of God should lead man to repentance. That is one option. Then in verse 5, there is the other option. If we don't want to repent, we are treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. It is God is holding all the wrath for the last day. You see, God is not a bad accountant. He is not going to miss out any accounts. He will dole out His punishments according to our sins. But God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He wants nobody to perish. And that's why He wants everybody to be saved. He's holding up His wrath. He's treasuring up the wrath. At last, at the last moment, somebody would be saved. You see, God's wrath always goes in with His mercy. This is how Micah would say that God restrains His wrath and He delights in His mercy. God's wrath, we see in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. For what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? This is amazing about God, that God has always been patient with men. He didn't require the time to roll so far. He had so many reasons to destroy everybody, but He endured the vessels of wrath unto destruction. Many times he has talked about Israel like this, that these are people that have no understanding and lack wisdom and they do not know me, but still He would endure them. He would not destroy them because He would remember the covenant that He had with Abraham. You see, God's wrath is not absolute. It is not completely destructive or destruction oriented wrath. It is a wrath that is coupled and minced and salted with His love and His mercy. One more thing about God's wrath is that nobody is spared. You see, nobody can be spared of God's wrath. Think about all the people that have been. Think about all the people that have experienced God's wrath. Nobody has been spared. If you want to see Moses, Moses would say towards the end of his life that your wrath has brought us to nothing and we are troubled by your wrath. Moses was not spared, because even when he was coming to Egypt, from that burning bush, it was said the Lord's anger burned against him because of the lack of circumcision. And then at Mount Sinai, we see again that the Lord's anger burned against the people. God's anger is not just for the wicked, even for His anointed. You see, towards the end of the history of Israel, it is written that God's wrath arose and there was no remedy. His temple was destroyed. His people were taken to captivity. There is just nobody who spared of God's wrath. Ultimately, even at the cross, when God's Son bore our sin, even He was not spared of God's wrath. You see, God's wrath is uncompromising, it is unyielding, because it is an expression of His holiness. It comes out of His holiness. Just like His holiness does not yield to our sin, it does not compromise, God's wrath spares nobody. Let's just consider for some time, what are the examples of wrath that we have in the Bible? All the examples of wrath. Can you, for example, tell me what is the earliest expression of wrath in the Bible? The first. Come again? The flood. Even before that? Adam and Eve, even before that? The first expression of God's wrath was before anything was created. Not even the world was created or men were created. Lord Jesus told about Lucifer that I saw Lucifer falling out of heaven like a lightning. That's an expression of His wrath. Why? Because light is the fastest object to travel ever. And the moment Lucifer sinned, he was evicted with that speed. He fell down from God's presence like a lightning. That's an expression of his wrath. So unyielding, so uncompromising, not sparing anybody. That moment Lucifer sinned, he was not fit for God's presence. He was sent down like a lightning. And even before man sinned, God's wrath is expressed in the words when God told Abraham that when God told Adam that the day you eat, you will die, because death is an expression of his wrath. So Adam and Eve knew God's wrath even before they committed the sin. And when they committed the sin, God's wrath exploded not just to them. It was not just reserved to them, but everything from the snake to the ground and everything they touched, their body and everything was subjected to the curses of God, which is again an expression of his wrath. You see, the creation declares his glory, declares his power, but the creation also declares God's wrath, because nothing works according to our wants. The creation is subjected to vanity. It is mourning, it is groaning, because God's wrath is upon the creation. That's why creation is used as an element of God's judgment. You see, Moses would tell to the people that if you sin, then the sky above you will become iron and the ground will become brass and you will not bear any fruit and you will be cut off from the land. How God would use elements of the water and fire to destroy the people is because the creation expresses God's wrath. You see, nobody has been spared of God's wrath. You want to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah? That was an expression. Noah, that was an expression. 10 plagues of Israel, 10 plagues of Egypt. It's incredible how God would describe it. We'll just read it in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 49. Psalm 78 and verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. This is very, very graphical expression of God sending evil angels among Egyptians. You see, Egyptians were not spared. The Israelites were not spared. Moses was not spared. Finally, the whole history of Israel, they took out to captivate to Assyria, Babylon, because they were not spared of the wrath of God. The wrath of God ultimately was shown at the cross, where Lord Jesus would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, apart from all of that, the law of God, which the law that God gave to Moses, expressed God's wrath. Because the law encouraged sin, and when transgressions increased, the wrath of God came upon them. The law brings wrath. That's how Paul would say in Romans chapter 4. And ultimately, we see our Lord Jesus Christ also was angry. And he was not only angry on this earth. We see in Revelation that he is described to be a lamb of wrath, of how he will adjudicate his judgments and pour out his wrath against all the wicked. And he will swear by his anger. So you see, this wrath of God is seen from eternity past to eternity future. The question is, this is God's wrath, fine. What's in it for us? How are we going to appreciate this? What is the lessons that we learn from God's anger? How are we supposed to respond to the fact that God is angry? Well, the first thing that the anger of God teaches us is, it tells us that we need to detest sin the way God hates sin. It's what we read in Romans chapter 1, that God's wrath has been expressed and revealed against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, and those who hold the truth, those who do not hold the truth. We see that if God hates sin so much, then there is no excuse for us to compromise, to peddle, or to pamper our sin. We need to hate sin the way God hates sin. That is the first thing we need to learn from the wrath of God. That if God expresses so much of his wrath towards sinners and wickedness, how he would say in Psalm 7 that he is angry with the wicked every single day. Every day his anger is there against the wicked. His anger never ceases towards sin. And if that is how much God hates sin, then there is even more reason for us to detest and hate sin the way God hates sin. In fact, I believe that the power of the gospel is not realized until a sinner realizes sin the way God looks at sin. If he has a lower understanding of sin, he won't appreciate the work of the gospel. And if we want to have a higher understanding of the sin, we need to see sin the way God sees sin. The second thing is not just that we detest sin. We can read this from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and verse 29. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is the second outcome of appreciating God's wrath, is the fear of God. That we might serve God with reverence and godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. It means that we cannot take God for the ride. That when God says, the day you sin, you will die, God was not kidding. He actually meant it. He cannot be taken lightly. He needs to be given due reverence and respect. Can we read one more verse in connection? Psalm 130 and verse 4. Psalm 130 and verse 4. Or we'll read verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you should be feared. This is the other side of the coin. We fear God because God is awesome. He is terrible in his works. He is great God. He is powerful God. His wrath makes us to fear God. His vengeance belongs to him. But then the psalmist says that, Lord, if it is your wrath, then nobody can stand. Then psalmist gives us one more reason to fear God. It is his forgiveness. It is his mercy. It is his love. You see, this is the problem with modern day principles and philosophy. That when we talk of God being loving and kind, and we think that we can take God for the ride, that God can be compromising, that God also is okay with the way we are living our lives, that God also will be lenient. No. God's love and God's grace and God's loving kindness, his forgiveness, should bring about in us the same emotion, the same outcome that his wrath brings us. That is the fear of God, the reverence of God. It is not different. You see, the wrath of God teaches us to detest sin. It teaches us to fear God. Another thing that we need to do is, when we look at the wrath of God, we need to praise God. Why should we praise God for the wrath of God? Why should we praise God that he is an angry God? Just look at ourselves. Who are we? We were called the children of wrath. We were called the vessels of destruction. And what did God do through Christ? He has delivered us from the wrath. This is how Jonathan Edwards would give his one of his most famous messages, that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But that anger, that wrath that was towards us, God has taken away. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In the same book, chapter 5 and verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so beautiful, that God has delivered us from the wrath to come, and he has appointed us unto salvation. So the wrath of God becomes a reason to praise and worship God, because Christ on the cross took away that wrath. Another reason, another lesson that we should learn from the wrath of God is that we cannot be lax concerning the gospel. We need to read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul gives one reason over here why he was persuasive towards the gospel, because he knew the terror of the Lord. He knew the wrath of the Lord that was about to come. He knew that God, Christ on the throne, is a lamb of wrath. And for the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, we cannot take gospel lightly. We need to read one more verse in this connection, back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the end result of every sinner, banished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Lord. For anybody who does not know God and who does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this becomes a reason to tell the gospel, to be persuasive with man that they are headed to eternal destruction. You see, we might struggle by telling that you're going to hell. Especially there are so many in Christendom today that don't want to talk about hell when they share the gospel. You see, this is one illustration that I heard that you could understand it this way. Imagine your neighbor's house was set on fire and he's sleeping inside. Would you care of offending him, of hurting his sentiments, of telling him that I know this is such a great home, it's beautiful, but you know, just want to tell your house is on fire. Would you so softly whisper it to him? Or would you make it your greatest priority to get him out of it? You see, we cannot mince words when we talk about hellfire, because Christ Jesus is the one who talked most about hell in the Bible. And God's wrath becomes a reason to persuade men to be saved and believe in God. Finally, one more lesson that we need to learn from the wrath of God is that if God is angry so much, if vengeance belongs to God, if God avenges his adversaries and his wickedness, if God can punish people and throw people out of his presence, and his wrath is, it can destroy everybody, then is there any reason for us to be angry? Is there any reason for us to be avenging people, to be retributive towards people? It's so beautifully put in Romans chapter 12, in verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I'm sorry, watch Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. You see, there is no reason for us to be angry towards people who do wrong towards us, for the sake of the gospel or even otherwise. We don't have reasons to be angry towards people, to hold bitterness towards people, because our greatest example is Lord Jesus Christ. When he was beaten up and when he was persecuted and troubled for no reason of him, for no sins of him, it is written, Peter would say, that he committed himself to God who judges righteously. So we have no reasons to avenge ourselves. We need to give space for God's wrath, that God who for whom vengeance belongs, he will repay. You see, wrath of God is not an attribute we can just stay away from, we can be uncomfortable with. There are so many lessons we learn from it. One is that God's wrath is indispensable. God's wrath makes God complete. God's wrath is an expression of his holiness. And God's wrath is an expression of his justice. It is so linked with all the other attributes. God's wrath is not—it's not something to be afraid of. It is something that teaches us to detest sin. It teaches us to fear God. It makes us to worship him, because we are vessels of wrath, children of wrath, and he has saved us from wrath. It teaches us and persuades us to share the gospel. And ultimately, it helps us to take our hands off and not avenge people, not be retributive towards people, not be complaining or not have bitterness towards people, but let God take the chance. May God's name be glorified.